Let us stand and be called into worship. This great poem of St. Patrick, so ancient and beautiful, let's say it all together, shall we? I bind unto myself today the power of God to hold and lead. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity, the invitation of the same, the three in one, the one in three, of whom all nature has creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word, praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. Amen.
Let us pray. In our silence, O Holy One, provoke the depths to speak and our hearts to hear, our mind to see the forgotten ones, and our will to seek the guide who walks your way. In Christ we pray. Amen. O Lord, we have fallen so short of the simple things you ask us, but we know we are forgiven.
Who will come forward today for the children's service?
I met Kyla and Owen last week. Maybe I meet some new people today. May I know your name?
Heidi.
Heidi. I'm glad to meet you. And Alexander. And here's Owen. 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 Otto. Forgive me. I needed to be corrected. Thank you. Otto. My grandpa's name was Otto, so that shouldn't be too hard, right? And Heidi and Alexander. Which of you rides a bicycle? Yeah, sometimes. You have one. Do you know how to ride it? Sort of.
I don't know how to ride it.
Okay. Otto, do you ride a bike? Have you seen people riding bikes? Does it look easy?
Yeah.
It looks pretty easy. Do you know why it's easy? If you were to sit on a bike and it wasn't going anywhere, what would happen? It'd fall right over. I brought a little prop here today. A bicycle wheel. Now, Alexander, would you step down here and hold this? Hold your two arms straight out and hold it right on both sides. I cleaned it up so you won't get your fingers dirty. Now, there's just enough room here, so good. I'm glad your arms are that long. Now, pretend the bike has fallen over. Just tip it. That was easy, right? It was easy to fall over. That's a shame. But now watch this. Hang on. I'm going to twist. I'm going to spin. No, you have to hold on. You have to hold on real firm. Ready? I'm going to hold your fist a little bit so it doesn't drop. Now try to turn it. Is that easy? No. Isn't that amazing? It's just amazing. How it's really hard. Try to make it go flat. It's really hard, isn't it? That's why it's easy to ride a bike. Anybody else want to feel that? Otto? Your arms need to be straight out. Good. Ready? Hold on tight. Heidi, you're next. Ready? Now try to twist it. Twist it. Isn't that weird? You can do it, but it's not easy, right? It stopped. Heidi, you want to try it? Ready? Don't want it to touch your chest, so hold out straight. There we go. You feel that? It is hard. It's amazing. Now, I'm going to tell you that I think life is like a wheel. Now, pretend that one of these spokes is a daily habit of some adult you know, and it is smoking. The habit is to smoke in the morning and in the afternoon and the evening, and they get going like that. How easy is it going to be to change from smoking? Not so easy, because the habits are like that. But every spoke can represent some good habit, too. Like, what's a good habit in your lives? Heidi. Walking your dog.
Brushing your teeth.
Going to bed. How about coming to church on a Sunday, too? We'll put them all together. Good habits. Eating your meal, right? Thanking your parents for everything, as often as you can remember. Good habits. Good habits are like this. They keep you going in the right direction. When a person builds a bicycle wheel, I built this one myself many years ago, and it gets so that it's absolutely straight, it's called a true wheel. Isn't that nice? It's called true because it's so clear and even and straight. And all these spokes, simple, they're just pieces of wire. Did you know that? That's all they are. It's just heavy wire strung up like that. And then put around like that. And the force, it's called a gyroscopic force. Did you ever hear that word? Gyroscope? That's the force that makes it easy to ride, provided you're doing good things regularly. So every time you see a bike, every time you ride a bike, you can remember, oh, good habits, bad habits. Watch out. Do the good ones, avoid the bad ones, and you can keep true. What do you think, Alexander? Okay, that's a good way to think of it. Rolling forward is toward good habits, and rolling backward is toward not so good habits, bad habits. That's good. Heidi, what'd you say?
How do you ride a bike
backwards? Difficult. Let's just leave it at that. Probably. Probably. That might work. Let's have a prayer before you go to Sunday school. Dear God, we really need daily life to be filled with good things. We are grateful to you for showing us good habits and good patterns and the love of all kinds of people, our parents, our teachers, our friends, even people on the street we've never seen. There's so much goodness in the world. Help us to see it and to do it and to roll on truly. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you. Heidi, Otto, Alexander.
A reading from Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A reading from John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it.
Now is it on? Oh, I'm so sorry. Thank you, Peter, for just sticking with it till I noticed. What a patient man. I really appreciate that. And so do you, right? Well, that was a dumb error. The phrase from John's Gospel is so well known, we hear it especially at Christmas time, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not overcome it or him. That word in its original Greek can actually be the word get. The darkness just did not get him. And you can interpret it sort of informally or literally. Did not grasp him. Could not. That's why we have that translation, overcome. But you have to get Jesus in order to know anything about this complex idea, salvation. So even before the light of Jesus dawns for you or for anyone, something wonderful and something godly is already afoot, already happening, preparing the eye to see, the mind to open, the heart to open. Now, we're going to come back to this wonderful, marvelous movement in a little while. But first, let's get it on the table that this has not been the way Jesus is taught down through the last couple of millennia. Christians have been widely taught something rather supermanish about Jesus, which goes a little like this. He's made out to be the hero of heroes who saves you in a rather passive manner, which is to say, we are bad sinners, he is good, he suffered a gruesome, unjust execution, and that paid the ransom. That's a very traditional interpretation. Paid a ransom to God, who's waiting there saying, I'm not doing anybody any favors here unless I get a ransom paid. That has been a traditional teaching. It's called substitutionary atonement. He suffered so that we get free. We get a ticket to heaven, or however you interpret that. Now, as early as the 12th century, Peter Abelard completely rejected this, and the church got very disturbed and ultimately killed him for it. So it cost something to see the tradition differently, or at least it used to. The supermanish thing is really kind of just like in the movies. The hero comes to save the masses who have no power, are saved and thankful, and they're supposed to be, in the old way of teaching it, infinitely grateful and guilty, sorrowful for having been saved from an infinite peril, an eternal hell. Well, whose Jesus is this? It's not Peter Abelard's, and that's already 800 years ago. Is it yours? Some people would say, absolutely. Some people have been annealed and healed by the teaching of the substitutionary atonement. It's not my job or my desire to damage what has been healing and helpful to people by speaking differently. And it would rather take too much time, and we won't do it, to examine the negative consequences of that teaching down through history. There have been many. Let it be said that however popular this teaching still is, it is but one interpretation of who Jesus is. There are others. We're going to consider one today. Who is Jesus? Let's come at the question from a totally different angle. A question for you. According to the Bible, when did Jesus become Son of God? Well, Paul says, you just heard it from Romans 1, at the resurrection, declared Son of God by the power of the Spirit at the resurrection. Okay. We didn't read all the scriptures I'm going to mention, but I'm going to take you to another one. Paul, writing in the 50s A.D., about 20 years later, Mark writes. He opens up his gospel story, doesn't tell about Jesus' birth, tells about a baptism. At the baptism, A voice from heaven speaks, quoting Psalm 2, by the way, word for word, and says, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." So, the sonship begins at the baptism. Matthew and Luke write another 15 or 20 years later, and they say, how about it? No, it's actually at the conception in Mary, the virginal conception by the power of Holy Spirit. That's when the sonship begins. And then John's Gospel, which we heard this morning. He, writing yet another generation later, around 100 AD, says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was before God, with God, by God. There are many ways to interpret that. Four answers. Four biblical answers to the question, when did Jesus become Son of God? Did you notice? I'm going to twist my arms a little bit here. Paul writes first and places the sonship latest in Jesus' life. Mark writes 20 years later and places it somewhat earlier in Jesus' life. Matthew and Luke write later and place it even earlier at the beginning of Jesus' bodily life. John writes latest, 50 years after Paul, and he places it at the beginning. There's a movement going on here. Each generation saying, no, it's more than that. Now, some people get very disturbed at this. I've had, in bringing this to a congregation, more controversy around this than anything else I ever said, and I have said some pretty fiery things. But this, the controversy is totally thrilled and totally troubled and offended or hurt. Someone told me rather bluntly, this was for Bible study. You should never have brought these things up in worship. Clearly, something very important to that person was disturbed by, well, I shouldn't assign reasons, but it would have seemed to me, by having to confront in worship that the Bible has four different answers to one direct question. Now, some people, especially people who are so used to be called the cultured despisers of religion, they get gleeful when they find contradictions in the Bible because it seems to release them from having any reason to believe any of it. It's all just a... Well, I suggest to you that these are neither contradictions nor errors, these different voices. Neither contradiction nor error. The Bible is not history. It's never meant to be history. It was not composed to record facts, to be introduced into the courts of opinion in order to persuade people to arguments. That's not why it was written. And furthermore, we know that through all history, all across the world, great souls have been praised and admired by adding legends and fables to fill in the dark and unknown places in their lives. It's a feature of human love and admiration. Why should we assume none of that ever happened for the person of Jesus? Why? Let the birth narratives be stories, fables, fantastically wonderful, meaningful stories. But they don't have to be history. Consider this. When in one generation, say Paul's generation, witnesses wrote for their communities inspiring thoughts about their own experience of the risen Lord, and those communities burst into life because of the word that they received through the writer, we'll say Paul. That, of course, formed new communities and new energies that spread. And in another generation, a person comes back and she and he want to sing a new song, new words, new stories, and they raise it higher. I think this makes good sense. It's not the only way to interpret it, but it makes good sense of why each generation raises the praise to Jesus even higher by saying earlier. No, it happened earlier. No, it was more comprehensive than we thought. It doesn't really need to be interpreted as fact, but rather as a song, as a way of expressing praise, which has very few adequate methods. Even music wants words in order to express a feeling that has specificity to it, like the presence of the Lord Jesus. So our aim this morning is not that my thoughts change your way of receiving Jesus Christ. No. Not that. What rather I would have happen is that you recognize the possibility of another way, of a simpler way, of a natural way of interpreting the presence and power of Jesus Christ. One that is free of supernatural theories or wishes or superstitions about Jesus. That you consider that a faithful Christian can come to the tradition without that heavy garment of beliefs, but rather more lightly, in a manner that allows him and her to accept all of the natural and social sciences and all that we discover and open our minds to through the arts and through the work of our political life together, that all of that is included in the one, as we spoke of last week. The one thing is to come into our reflections about Jesus with the profoundest hope we can possibly have in the reality of the one God. This is the key. Now, John's Gospel calls Jesus Christ the Word. If you've done a little Bible study around that, you know that the Greek word underneath that, the Word, is complex, full of philosophical nuance. We're not going to try to get to that here, but they all the various meanings come down to this, a communication. God wants a word with humans. That's the heart of the Christian understanding of the relationship between God and humanity. God wants a word with you. And yes, the words of the prophets written on the subway walls and the tenement halls and elsewhere in the Bible. Yes, these are part, as we say, of God's word. But clearly, we have had experiences, Christians have had experiences that that's not enough to have rules and exhortations. The experience of Christians, it's a feeling, it's not really a belief. Belief is too small. There is a feeling that Jesus, the person of Jesus, the portrait, the image of this person is God's communication to you. You know, it doesn't even matter for a Christian, or need not matter, that God may have sent God's word to other people by other means and through other individuals. Good for God, figuring out how to get through to people. Good for them. What does that matter to the Christian? It's as if, you know, if you needed to wake up and a sound woke you up, you wouldn't run out on the street and say, I wonder if there's another sound that could have waked me up better. No, you pay attention to the sound that woke you up and you live accordingly. That is like the experience of Jesus for a Christian. I woke, and this is the word that woke me. And incidentally, some people who go to church would say, I'm not woke to Jesus. And I think we're all done with that. We get it. It doesn't happen for everybody in the same way at all, or in anything like the same time. So, understand this. If you're not woke to Jesus, it's okay. And there's something good coming. Who knows on what time schedule? So, think now about effective communication. That's sort of where we started the sermon. It must come in a format that can be understood. Hvis jeg taler med dem på dansk, kan de forstå? Si hablo en español, puede entender? Maybe, maybe not. It does not work to send a word that cannot be understood. It just doesn't work. If I care about the person I'm communicating with and about her good, I will do something to make sure that she is equipped to receive what I'm trying to say or what I am saying. And if the communication and the communicator is God, and if it concerns the whole meaning of human life, then God would be a fool, would not be God, frankly, if God sent you a word you could not get. So this puts a question. Where must the work of God begin? In our childish understanding, we make Jesus the hero, and we think that's where the work of God begins. He sent Jesus, and I am either in or guilty, either out or in. This is not at all good news, and it is not the message of the gospel. When Jesus' light shined in the darkness as a human person, about 2,000 years ago, there must have been eyes ready to see him. There must have been a retina, if you will, in the hearts and minds of people to receive that light and make sense out of it. That's where God's preparatory work was, right? Even earlier than the person of Jesus. And was it enough to do it in his contemporaries? No. It had to be in the parents of the... in the grandparents of the ones who... No, it's grandparents all the way down, isn't it? And teachers. The preparation to make Jesus visible to humans 2,000 years ago is the whole thing. Every element of evolution of every creature on earth. Now we begin to get a picture big enough for what we might mean when we say God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Him all things were made, and not anything that was made without Him. Do you hear what John is channeling from his own inner experience of the risen Christ? That everything, he didn't even know about evolution, we do. Everything has been developing the possibility that you, precious you, might come alive to the life. In him was life. Life abundant. Everything, the whole of creation is a preparation that you and I might see and hear and be changed. What is a hero, really? How do you recognize a hero? You understand? You see this? Some sharp, bright hope already inside you. Already prepared, sees in a glimpse and shines a light on the hero so that you can see. It's your own inner light. It may just be a fragment of some desire, some yearning, some hope that allows you to see the hero. And when we take this whole matter to the level of God's communication in Christ, the ultimate hero to see and to get, we are seeing an image of God. That's what the tradition teaches. An image of God is being transmitted through our own hope, through our own desire, through our own readiness and preparation. The poet Goethe wrote about this 200 years ago. 4 lines. Were the eye not of the sun, how could we behold the light? If God's sight and ours were not as one, how could God's work enchant our sight? We conclude. This can mean that you no longer fret over anything about Jesus that you ever wondered, did it happen? Let it all go. None of it matters at all. We do not need to worry him into perfection, making unverifiable claims that he never talked back to his mother, that he never said a mean word to a friend that he had to apologize for the next morning. If all these things have just fallen to the floor of memory in humanity, that is because when people met him, they saw themselves. They understood themselves, what it is to be human. They came alive. And that is the expectation that we are called into. If the Jesus story has never been that for you, that's a good thing to acknowledge. No, it's actually been kind of boring for me, someone might say. That's a good thing to acknowledge, because that's not at all what has been offered yet. There's something more. One ought to hunger for it and study what kind of preparation God has made in you to receive God's light. This is the story. When you see the light shining forth in the darkness, and when you see how the darkness out there does not get him, well, then you know that God, the One, is at work in you and is giving you life now and forever. Amen.